Well, please join me. We are going to take some time this summer and go through some Psalms. And so I thought it only appropriate, being Father's Day, that we would start in Psalm 127. I've entitled this The Happy Home. Would you like your home to be happy? Wouldn't that be a great thing if your home was just happy and filled with joy and laughter and excitement and unity all the time? See, God has ordained three great institutions here on earth. The first one is the home, and then the government, and then the church. The oldest and greatest of these institutions is the home. The church is a great institution, but it's only as great as its homes. Our nation is great, although it has been far greater in the past, but it is only as great as its churches. Do you understand that? This nation will never be greater than its churches. Because this nation depends on whom for its blessing? God. And God blesses the nation through the church. But a church is never going to be greater than its families that make up that church. So we have to be committed to raising up godly families. Because godly families will make godly churches, and godly churches will impact a nation. One man put it this way: as the home goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes the nation. So our desire is to have godly homes, godly churches, and then, by God's grace, a godly nation that would be a blessing to the world. Well, one of the greatest joys, and we celebrate today, one of the greatest joys in all of life is being a father. Or at least it should be. Not everybody shares that joy. Not everybody sees fatherhood as what it was designed to be by God, as an absolute blessing and joy and a reward. But I just think back over my life and my privilege of being a father. I think back through the pregnancies. And I was ever so glad I was the father at that time and not the mother. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Although it was hard on me, I'm sure it was harder on Diane. And then the birth and that exciting thing. And I don't know what it was like in earlier generations, but I would not trade being in that delivery room for anything in the world. What an amazing thing to behold. And then all of the birthdays of the kids, and then engagement, and then marriage, and then hopefully very soon, grandchildren. And when you think about that, you think about the blessing of it. Now, certainly those are the peaks, and there are valleys in between, and it's a lot of hard work, but the joy of being a dad far outweighs any of the challenges. And I'm just curious, do you think everybody sees it that way? Do you think everyone sees being a dad as a real blessing and a joy and something that they ought to pursue? I'm afraid not. And so today, I want us to go to the Bible. Our culture says all kinds of horrible things about marriage and parenting. I want us to go back to what God has to say about the family. Because God's Word gives us hope. It gives us a realistic appraisal, for sure. It reminds us of the difficulties and the challenges that are inherent in the process, but it gives us an incredible hope for the task at hand. Now, will raising a family take hard work? A lot of hard work. Absolutely it will. But it's worth it. I think one of the most intense efforts we will have to put into the process of parenting is unlearning things we've been taught by our culture. We're going to have to work really hard to throw out a lot of the garbage our culture has taught us about marriage and parenting, and flood our minds with the truth of God's Word so that our own thoughts, attitudes, actions will be dramatically changed. And if we do that, we will begin to experience, I believe, the joy that God talks about. So look with me in Psalm 127. We're going to walk through this psalm today, and then I believe, a companion psalm to it next week. These are wisdom psalms. Wisdom psalms call us to a God-centered life. They call us to a place of making sure that God is at the center of everything, because when He is truly the focus of our lives, He blesses, and He blesses richly. Psalm 127 calls us to a life of wisdom in two primary areas. The first is in the building of a house and the protection of a city. He talks specifically about building a house and protecting a city and where we need God in that process. And then he talks, secondly, about building a family. And it emphasizes the need for divine blessing in all of our undertakings. We are in a country that tells us that we can do it. And it's just not true. We need the Lord to intervene. We desperately need the Lord to intervene. What grieves me is I also see in the church this idea that if we only did it a certain way, we're guaranteed success. See, if you just followed these parenting strategies, or if you just applied these principles, your kids would automatically have to turn out right. That also is a lie. It is not true. Only God can change the heart of a sinner. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Only God can. So we could do everything right, and those little rugrats could still turn out to be rebellious sinners. We have to understand that. We desperately need God every step of the way. And when God changes the lives of our children and builds a family that brings Him glory, we should humbly give Him all the glory, because He did it. We were just fortunate to participate in it. Well, it starts off, you see the beginning of the psalm, it says a song of ascents. The ascent psalms are the ones that the children of Israel were to sing three times a year when they were going to Jerusalem for the festivals. There were festivals that they all had to go to. At least all of the males 20 years or older were mandated by God that they had to go to the festivals. And so for each of these festivals, they would have this pilgrimage to Jerusalem for whatever part of the country they lived. And they would be getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. And the last part of it is all uphill. And as they're going up this hill toward Jerusalem, they would, as a group, and there'd be thousands and thousands and thousands of these pilgrims working their way there, they would sing through these psalms. And these are the ones right square in the middle of this consecutive listing of the ascent psalms, as we so ordered them in our Bible. So as they're going up, can you imagine, especially if you've left your family at home, you've left your crops, you've left your livestock, you know there's enemies, you're a small nation, you're surrounded by enemies, and you have to go by order from God to Jerusalem, travel for many, many days perhaps to get there, and then you're there for an entire week, and then you have the journey back, and during that whole time, what's going through your mind? Well, who's going to take care of my wife and my kids and my crops and my livestock? Who's going to protect my home and my barn, and on and on and on and on? And I got so much work to do. How can I go do this? How can I take this time out of my busy schedule three times a year? And God said to them in the book of Exodus, He says, if you do this, I'll protect your family. I'll protect your flocks. I'll protect your house. I'll protect your livestock, and I will bless you. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you just come and worship me and trust me to do what only I can do? And this was a mighty challenge to the people three times a year. Well, this particular psalm, the inscription says it was also a psalm of Solomon. Now, that's been debated, but many commentators believe it really was Solomon. And it's fascinating because in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, Solomon wrote this: "It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it." Now, Solomon wrote over 1,000 Proverbs. And some people believe that Psalm 127 could be an expansion of that particular proverb that he wrote. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. Now, there's a lot of things this life can throw at you that says, I'll make you rich. I'll give you this and this and this and this. And then you find out afterwards there's sorrow associated with it, right? There is the grief of building an empire and losing your family. There's so many things the world says, do this and you'll be happy. And you only find out that in the ultimate end of all things, it brings sorrow. But this proverb says, I'm going to show you something that if the Lord really blesses, there's no sorrow with that blessing. So with that in mind, I want you to think with me about this psalm. By the way, verse 2 talks about how the Lord gives to His beloved. And it's interesting because one of the pet names for Solomon, 2 Samuel 12:25, he was called Jedidiah, or beloved of Jehovah. 1 Kings 3, 5 and following tells us that Solomon was blessed as he slept. We're also aware that Solomon built the house of the Lord as well as his own palace. So this could indeed be a psalm of Solomon, one of perhaps two written in the Old Testament Psalms from one of the wisest men who ever lived. So let's learn from this wisdom. The theme of this psalm is that the futility of life and the blessing of God are two contrastive themes. You see this a lot in wisdom literature. They'll say this, but that. You can have this or you can have that. It's much like when Moses took the children of Israel and they're wandering through the wilderness and they come to this place and there's Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And Moses says to the children of Israel, you can choose obedience and blessing, or you can choose disobedience and curse. And then he would point at Mount Ebal, which you can remember Mount Ebal because you think of bald, you think of bald, Mount Ebal. It was a barren rock of a mountain. And then Mount Gerizim, which is flourishing, green, and covered with trees and gorgeous, lush. And they're looking at those two mountains, and Moses says, do you want cursing? Or do you want blessing? And they have that vivid illustration in front of them. This is what wisdom psalms do. Now, our culture has gone so far away from that, hasn't it? Our culture has said you can do anything you want and there are no consequences. That is just flat out not true. God reminds us, whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And that God will not be mocked. There are consequences to choices. But there are wonderful consequences to godly choices. And that's what we want to learn how to do. That's what the wisdom literature is all about, to show us that contrast so that we would choose God's way and experience His blessing. So the psalmist is going to show us there's vanity of life without God, and then encourage us to trust God in every matter. Now, Psalm 128 next week will be a follow-up to that with some specifics of how to do that within your family. So today we want to look at Psalm 127. In Jewish practice, this psalm was recited as a part of a Thanksgiving service after childbirth. So whenever a child was born, they would have a special Thanksgiving gathering, and they would read this psalm as a part of that. By the way, I don't think we celebrate enough. How about you? I just don't think we celebrate enough. I think for some reason, a lot of people, when they became Christians, they got baptized in pickle juice. And they just learned how to frown a lot and act holy that way. And I think we ought to celebrate more. I mean, I've met so many people on their to-do list. There's 29 things for each day. And they do 27 of them. And what do they do at the end of the day? They fret over the two they didn't get to. I have a totally different philosophy of life. If I got 27 of those done, I had 27 parties throughout the day. And this is what the mindset is. We need to count our what? Blessings. We need to look at them more. We need to appreciate them more. We need to celebrate more. We need to realize there is a God up there who loves us and lavishes His grace upon us and loves to bless us and wants us to have His joy. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. There is a God up there that wants to bless our families. Do you believe that? And He wants us to have a joy that doesn't have a sorrow attached. So let's learn to walk in His ways, not the ways of the world. Let's forsake the ways of the world and turn from being conformed to that nonsense and be transformed by the renewing of our minds and experience the blessing of God. Psalm 127, let me read it for you. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in what? Vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his what? Sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a what? A reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be what? Ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. This is a profound psalm. And I want to break it down with you, first of all, by looking at the foundation in verses 1 and 2. And that foundation is God's grace. It's God's grace. The foundation of everything in life is God's grace, isn't it? Everything is about God's grace. Everything is about God's enabling. Everything is about God's gift to us. Because apart from His grace, we could accomplish nothing. And as we look at His grace in these first two verses, in verse 1, He looks at the actions that we can do. And if we do them with His grace, it'll be rewarded and blessed. If we try to do it on our own, it won't be. Now, he does not, in verse 1, depreciate the importance of the construction of the house or the protection of the city. He's not saying, don't work hard to build your house and don't bother guarding your city. After all, God will just take care of it. He's not saying that at all. He's trying to give a contrast between those who do it trusting entirely in themselves versus those who do the same thing, but their actions are accompanied by a trust in who? In the Lord. And so this is what the issue is. He says, unless you trust in the Lord, your efforts are vain. The word vain means empty, of no consequence, of no value. Now, God sovereignly blesses the individual and the community. Now catch this. When it combines hard work and faith. Those are not mutually exclusive. Now, when you go through the New Testament, you'll see this over and over again. We saw this at the end of the book of Hebrews last week. We saw that reality that God gives us the ability to go out and work hard for His glory. You saw that in Philippians chapter 2. But we are to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. We're supposed to carry on to the finish line, run all the way to the end with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So it's a both and. It's not me only or God only. It's us together brought into relationship to go forward, where by His gracious power, I go out and do things for His glory. Now, the Bible nowhere excuses laziness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 even goes so far as to say, if a man will not work, don't let him what? Eat. Don't keep subsidizing laziness. Now, there are people who have debilitating injuries and other problems, and they should be provided for. But we should not have a welfare state where we enable people to stay at home and be lazy. That is nonsense. It's a big waste of money, and all it is doing is promoting ongoing lack of character. In fact, the Proverbs... I'm getting some amens out of this church today. This is all right. Steve's song must have really warmed you up. The Proverbs talk about this one particular individual that they call the sluggard. Isn't that an interesting word? The sluggard. And it says the sluggard is so lazy. He's sitting there watching afternoon baseball by his TV with the remote thing. And he reaches over to grab his chips, and instead his hand goes into the dip. He goes, oh, that's all he's got. Oh. He lays in his bed every morning thinking about getting up and working. And that's about as far as he gets. He says, as a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. A little sleep, just a little more sleep, another hit of the snooze button, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of rest, and then I'll go out and be productive. But he says he doesn't realize it's not going to work. Because all of his riches will flee away as an armed robber comes in and takes it. It's sad, isn't it? Our culture is producing lazy people. I see it, quite frankly, in the church. And more, even around the world, even in India, we want God to zap us with a magic pill so we can just change. God, I just want to pray this one prayer, and I want you to take away every evil desire I've ever had. I don't want to ever struggle with that again. Really? Is that a promise of God? Did God ever promise he was going to take away every bad desire you ever had? Or did he say your flesh was going to war against the spirit until the day you're glorified? Did he not say that? Did he not say, if you walk in the spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh? Isn't that what it says in Galatians 5? So the reality of it is we're going to be in a battle for the rest of our lives where our flesh is going to crave something and our spirit and the Holy Spirit in us, led by the Scriptures, will crave something else. There's going to be a battle, and we're going to have to work hard. But we're going to work in conjunction with God's grace, His enabling power to overcome by faith. So this is what he's talking about. There is no room for laziness in the church, in our personal lives, and especially in our homes. So we've got to be careful. There are so many worldly ideas out there about how to build a family, about how to have safety and security. I mean, down through the years, I've heard people say, well, I'll just move to the suburbs, I'll get a bigger house, I'll install the latest security system, I'll get my kids in a different school system, and then my family will be perfect. Really? So you think you're going to get your family in a neighborhood where crime never occurs? Or you're going to get your kids in a school system where there's no sinners there? Even in a Christian school? Guess what? In the Christian schools, guess what's still there? Sinners. So the reality of it is, and am I saying not to do those things? Absolutely not. By the Lord's leading, He may have you move to a particular area, and I'm certainly not going to tell you not to put a security system on your house. I am just saying that if we do all of those things and do not have God's blessing on it, it's all vain. So, all of our best efforts at building a house, a family, a city, and a nation are useless unless God blesses. Even the watchman can do nothing to stop the onslaught on the city or the family unless God intervenes and protects. And this is what he says. Unless the Lord builds the house. Now, you might have a translation of the Bible where the word Lord there is in all capital letters. Is it yours read that way? Some translations do that so that you know it's the particular Hebrew name Yahweh, or sometimes in the past wrongfully was translated Jehovah. Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, would be the consonants in Hebrew. And that particular name was the memorial name that God gave to himself when Moses said in Exodus chapter 3, you want me to go to Egypt and free the people, but who do I tell them sent me? And he said, tell them, I am that I am. That's his name. I am the eternally self-sufficient one. I am the one who will always be whatever you need. I am the one who is eternally committed to my covenant, and whatever I say, I will do. If I make a promise, I fulfill it. I am, Moses. Whatever you need, I am. I have always been, I will always be, and nothing will change that. I am sovereign over all things. I am existent eternally, and I will always be present and faithful with you. Unless the Lord Yahweh builds the house. Psalm 33, 16 through 18 says this, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord what? Directs his steps. It's the Lord. We have our own ideas. We put forth our effort, but God has to bless. Proverbs 21:30-31 says, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. And I've observed that, haven't you? Sometimes it's the people who are absolute ding-a-lings that seem to have everything, and the people who work really hard have nothing. It's just a weird world we live in, isn't it? So it's really up to God. And for whatever reason, sometimes God blesses the ding-a-ling, and I don't understand that. I might look at it and I go, that person appears to be an absolute fool, and they've got all this stuff. I don't get it. But God has a plan, doesn't He? The Lord knows what He's doing, so we trust Him. 1 Corinthians 3:7, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. You're going to work your whole life, work yourself into an early grave, and it's all going to be worthless, empty, void of any eternal meaning if God isn't in it. 1 Corinthians 15:14, Paul said, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. If God's not in it, it's all vain. Paul wrote to the Galatians, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain, because they were heading back toward legalism instead of grace. Apart from God's intervention, all of our work would be vain. I wish we would get that in the Church of America today. I wish we would understand God has to do it. He has to intervene. We just think, well, if we just had a better this or that, or we had more videos or drama or special music, or if we just did things a better way, then maybe it would happen and just thousands and thousands of people would come. But if God's not in it, we could have thousands of people here and absolutely nothing happen of eternal consequence, right? It's not the issue of how many people. The issue is God here? Is the One here? And is He pouring out His blessing on whoever is here? That's of the greatest consequence. Are we putting in ourselves in a place where God can move? And He can bless what we are doing for His glory. Because if He doesn't intervene, those who build it do it in vain. Well, that's even just building of a house. Then he says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Now, the watchman's a fascinating study in the Old Testament. You can read through so many different passages. In Song of Solomon, chapter 3 and chapter 5, it talks about that. In Isaiah 21, Isaiah 56, Isaiah 62, Jeremiah 51, Ezekiel 33. All of these books of the Old Testament talk about the watchman. And this was a person who was supposed to watch out for enemies that might attack. So they were out. The cities here, and many of the cities had walls, so there was some level of protection. But then they would put these watchmen out a certain distance from the city, posted to watch and look for when the enemy might be coming. And if the enemy was coming, then the watchman would run to the city and warn him, hey, get the armies ready, watch out, shut the gates, get our protection. He would recognize them coming and say, let's prepare for a fight. But what is Solomon saying? If the watchman does his job perfectly and warns the soldiers, and we close the gates, and we get all of our weapons of warfare ready, but the Lord's not there protecting us, we're going down. We're going down. God's got to be in it. We can never leave God out of the equation. That's why Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways. How many is all? All. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Think about that. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. People say, why do you pray before every meal? Well, for one, I'm grateful, aren't you? I could live some other part of the world where half the world is starving to death. I could live there. I'm grateful. But secondly, I need to acknowledge God all the time. I need to acknowledge Him. I need to just remind myself that this was from His hand. I need to remind my heart that this is gracious. Not because I worked harder and smarter than someone else that I have these things. It's because God chose to provide them for me at the level He's provided. And I want to be grateful. I want to acknowledge Him in everything because I really want Him to lead me. Don't you? I want Him to lead me. I want Him to bless. I want His wisdom. I want to walk in His ways. And so I do what I can to follow that. Because if I don't, this guard's staying up awake all night for nothing. So whether you're building a house or guarding a city, it's vain unless the Lord does it and blesses it. By the way, you can think about that in Matthew 6 when Jesus tells the people to stop being anxious. You know that whole passage? Stop being anxious about everything. You know, you're worried like the Gentiles. You're worried about food, shelter, and clothing. And do you think people in our culture are worried about that stuff right now? You know, I'm worried about my retirement plan. It just dropped 50% over the last couple of years. And I'm worried about this, and I'm worried about that. And Jesus says, what are you worried about? What are you worried about? Who takes care of you? Who blesses you? You know what? You can't worry and be happy at the same time, can you? Kind of, those are kind of mutually contradictory emotions. He says, stop it. Who takes care of the birds? You see the birds out there worrying? Oh, no. I wonder if there's any worms out there in the field this morning. You see that? Oh, there's dinner. Having ulcers. Little bird going to little veterinarian. Hey, can I have some Mylanta? You know? You see that? No. It says, your Father in heaven watches out for the birds. And you're worried about what you're going to wear? Look at the fields out there. Look at the beautiful flowers. See the poppies during spring. And you see that? Who does that? God provides, doesn't he? What are you worried about? What are you worried about? Jesus says, stop it. Just seek first his what? Kingdom. And his what? Righteousness. Now, the critical words in there are not only seek first, but his. I don't know about you, my tendency is to seek my kingdom. Anybody here have that problem? Three of you? That's okay. It's a very godly group. Seek first his kingdom. It means I want his kingdom his way, for his glory. I want him to be king. And I want his righteousness, because I realize I don't have any. I could follow all the best parenting books. I could follow every principle about building a godly home. I could say all the right words and pray all the right prayers. But you know what? Honestly, I know what's in my heart. You know what's in your heart too, don't you? And there's so much stuff in there that shouldn't be blessed. I'm humbled by the fact that my kids have professed faith in Christ. Aren't you? There's no pride, no arrogance here. It's not because we did something. We're resting on a great God to build a family, to build a house, to build a nation, to build a church. And this psalm reminds us, folks, you can't do it if you're self-sufficient. So the psalmist goes from action, secondly, to attitude in verse 2. He says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. This is the third time he said the word vain. One man said, a threefold in vain is a powerful refrain. In vain, in vain, in vain. Again, he's not depreciating the importance of hard work. In fact, aren't there times and seasons in life where you have to get up early and retire late? Anybody ever been in one of those seasons? You know what I'm talking about. You moms, when babies are little, don't you just basically stay up all the time? I mean, you do. There's times that this has to happen. He's not saying that that's not going to happen. He's not saying that it's in vain to do that. It's only vain to do that if you're trying to do it without God in the equation. The higher way of life begins when we trust the Lord that he will accomplish these things. Vain, empty. You want to learn about vanity, read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon applied himself with all the resources we will never have to go out and study while his mind was clear and look at life and say, what is life like under the sun? And that's the catchphrase throughout the whole book. What he's saying is, apart from divine intervention. Under the sun, say, let's just put the universe in a box, and when we stay in the box and there's nothing outside the box, there is no God, there's nothing out there, we're approaching it like practical atheists. So no matter what you try, you can try wealth, you can try sex, you can try alcohol, you can try laughter, you can try properties and possessions and building projects, and it's all a waste. It means nothing. Now, I think sometimes we struggle with that because we don't have those things and we would like to have those things. You know what I'm saying? We say, yeah, Solomon, sure. But you know what I see so often in our culture? The people that appear to have everything, but they don't have the Lord. And how miserable they are. You see these famous musicians who are at the top of the world. They've got fame, they've got power, they've got money, they've got anything they want, and they commit suicide. Because they get there and they say, if this is all there is, I'm empty, I want out. And that's what Solomon was saying in the book of Ecclesiastes. You can do all this stuff and it's vain, it's empty if God's not there. You can rise up early and you can eat this bread, the bread that was cursed, the labor because of sin in Genesis 3 that was cursed. And now you're going to have to work harder and harder and harder to get the stuff to come up out of the ground. Ecclesiastes 6:7, all a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. But those the worldly man say, the worldly man says, well, then I'll just work harder. I'll put more hours in at the office, and I'll just be a workaholic, and I'll work 7 days a week, 14 hours a day, and I'm going to make it, man. Is there any joy in that? Any fulfillment in that? A little reward here and there when someone, attaboy, at the annual Christmas party where you get your bonus. But was it worth it to throw your family down the toilet? It's not worth it. It's just not. There's no joy. There's no fulfillment in that. There's only anxiety. The more you have, the more you have to pay for insurance on it. You got to maintain it. You got to fix it. You got to replace it. Then you got to wonder, are my kids fools I'm going to leave all this to? What's that? The IRS is going to take half of it? What's the attitude of the godly? Sleep. Does that mean they're sleeping all the time? No, that's the sluggard. They've worked hard, and when they go to bed, they sleep good. Why? Because you know what? God doesn't have to sleep. And God was blessing me while I was awake, working hard for His glory, and God can keep on blessing while I'm sleeping. And you know what? When I wake up tomorrow, there's going to be problems to face again, and God will be there to help me face them again. But right now, I'm going to bed, and I'm going to let God run the universe because He, quite frankly, doesn't need my help. I can't remember too many times recently He's called me up for some wise counsel. You know, it just doesn't happen. And so I a long time ago, I got over the Messiah complex I had as a young pastor where I had to fix everybody and help everybody and solve everybody's problems. And I said, you know what, I can't change anybody. I can pray, give wise counsel, be a godly example as best I can and be there for them. But other than that, they got to make their own choices. So I go to bed and go to sleep at night. I hope that doesn't bother you, that I actually go to bed at night. I'm not up all night praying for all of you. I let other people do that. In fact, I'll pay him to do that. I don't care. He will give what is right to his beloved while he sleeps. Wow. He'll give what is right, is a paraphrase by Leopold. In other words, the timing and the measure of what you get is whose choice? God's. But it's always right. Isn't that something to think about? Lord, you didn't quite give me enough and it came too late. No, I didn't. I gave you exactly the amount you needed, exactly when you needed it. It's sufficient for you. Not according to America's standards. I'm not given America's standards. This is God's standard for you, for right now. You have everything you need. Can you rest in that? You take it easy. Psalm 3, I laid down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Psalm 4, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for Thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. Jeremiah 31, at this hour I woke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. Ezekiel 34:25, and I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land, so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Acts 12:5, Peter was in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. You get that? This was a night for Peter to be killed, and he's between two soldiers. He was so at rest with God. That's what Psalm 127 is talking about. You trust in the Lord. Are you waiting on Him? How do I do that? Well, I don't even have time to get the second half of Psalm 127. How am I going to finish Psalm 128? Let me make a couple applications. We're done. How do we make sure God is building? How do we line ourselves up with His grace? How do we get that so that we're not involved in futility? Number one, build only according to His Word. Only according to His Word. Psalm 1. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the what? The law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Make sure we're building our lives, our families, upon the Word of God. Secondly, build on your knees in prayer. Build on your knees in prayer. And might I add that you would consider the discipline of fasting. To fast and pray for your family, each of your kids. Maybe it's one meal a week. Maybe it's an entire day a week. Maybe it's a week a year. Maybe it's some time where you just are so serious, acknowledging that you can't do this. You can't build this family. You don't have the ability on your own. You've got to have God for this to work. Consider that as a discipline to build on your knees in prayer. Thirdly, build with diligent labor. Don't be lazy about it. Don't expect the Sunday school teachers to accomplish it for you. Don't just bring them to church, drop them off, and hope by osmosis they somehow change. Diligently labor. And then fourthly, build by faith as you sleep in peace. Rest it in God's hands. Lord, I'm going to do my part, and then I'm going to leave it up to you. You tell me what to do, I'll do it. I'll work as hard as you want me to, but God, you're the one. You build this family for your glory. And I'm going to go to bed now. And when I wake up tomorrow, I'll work hard again, because I want this family to glorify you. But I can't do it without you. Amen. So, well, I guess then next week we'll have to come back and look at the second half of this psalm and learn some more about building a family for God's glory. Father, we thank you for this special day that our culture has desired to set apart. We want to honor the dads. We're so grateful for the men who are leading the families of this church. We know it's godly families that will build a godly church that will impact a nation and a world. So we pray that you'd give wisdom to the dads. Allow them to enjoy today, to be honored, to be respected, to be cared for. And enable them, Lord, to celebrate. Whether there has been great victory or failure in the past, give them a hope for the future that you will continue to work. Even if there's wayward children today, Lord, that you will continue to work. You will continue to hear our prayers. You will continue to call people back to yourself. Help us to rest in you. But Lord, please don't allow us to try to build without you. Show us if we're trying to do that. Get us to the point that we realize it's entirely of your grace. Then you will get all the glory. We pray to that end in the name of Jesus.